We're normally in the New Testament, and we've been studying the what is called the week that changed the world. It's Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. That's the week that changed the entire world. And in the middle of that week, we looked at it last week. We're in the Gospel of Luke where we're studying that week. And last week we looked in Mark's Gospel. A scribe came to Jesus and said, well, we want to know what's the greatest commandment of all. And it's amazing that they were trying to trap Jesus. 613 commandments. They thought that they could trap him. However he would answer, it wouldn't be good enough. Everyone would divide over the answer. But it's amazing how the Lord can take what the enemy is meaning for evil. And he over and over and over again in our lives, what the enemy means for evil, God can turn it for good. And here this answer becomes just a treasured text. In the middle of Jesus' last week, we get this insight from the Son of God, what is the greatest of all the commandments. You know, you may not understand a lot about the Bible. Most of us don't understand a lot about it. But one thing you can clearly understand is the greatest of everything in the Bible is that God wants you to love him. And not half-hearted. But with all your heart, with all that's within you, he wants you to love him. And that's where we turn to Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And I asked you as a church last week to memorize these two verses. And if you haven't taken that challenge, I want you to memorize it. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And we'll read it this morning. It's what Jesus quoted as the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel. And we studied this. If you weren't with us last week, you can go back online or on the podcast. And we learned that the word hear is the Hebrew word shema. This is what the Jewish people call the shema. Every faithful Jew prays these verses every day of his life in the morning and every day of his life in the evening. Whenever the Jewish people congregate together, they always pray this text. Hear. I hear God. I have ears to hear. And as you memorize this, you want to pray it every morning of your life? Not religiously, but because it's in your heart. God, I hear. And we learn that the word Lord, that's the name of God, Yahweh, or the eternally existing one is what Yahweh means, 2,300 times in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh is the eternally existing one. Our God, we learned last week, is the word Elohim, which means Almighty God in the plural. Hear, O Israel, I want you to hear that I'm the eternally existing one. I'm all powerful. I'm plural, and yet the Lord is one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet he's one. And we learned last week, you shall love the Lord your God. This is how we're to respond to the eternally existing, all-powerful, one and only God. We're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. As you have that memorized, you can get up in the morning and you just lay in bed and you can just say, or maybe you're in your commute, or maybe on your commute, or you're in the shower, or you're eating breakfast alone, and you can just go, you know what, Lord, I hear. I have ears to hear. And I you're eternal. You're the eternal. God, I'm going through a lot, but you're all powerful. And you're one. And there's none like you. And God, I love you. All that's within me, I love you. My heart, all from my soul, deep within, I love you. All my strength, I love you. And you can, so beautiful to start your day like that. You know, if it's just a our Father who art in heaven, I mean, that's not going to do you any good if you just go, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. No, you don't say it that way. You say it that you know God loves you and you're responding, saying, I love you. And so these words, verse 6, we go on to read. We left last week, we just saw 4 and 5. These words, verse 6, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. We're not to let these words go in one ear and out the other, but we're to memorize them. That's what being in your heart means. God wants you to memorize these words. It's the most beautiful thing when those words are in you, and just any time you can say, I hear, man, I'm going through a lot. God, You're the eternal existing one. You're all powerful. I need your help right now. You're one. There's no one else I can look to like you. And God, I love you no matter what my circumstances or no matter how I feel. I love you. And these words are to be in your heart. And there's an order here that you see that once these words are in your heart, as we read the text here, we're going to see then you can teach them to your children. You know, you can't give to your kids what you don't have. Josh just graduated from college, so we spent 4 days this week, father and son, golfing together. And I'm not a good golfer, so I can't help Josh be a better golfer. All I can really say is, son, maybe try swinging harder. You know, if it's not in you, you can't help someone else. And swinging harder is the wrong advice, by the way. But you know, it's an order. When you love God first, when that's in your heart, well, then you can teach your children to love God. But you know what? If you don't love God, you won't be able to teach your children to love God. If you don't have those words memorized, you won't wake up in the morning with those words on your heart and able to teach them to your kids. You won't, if they're not memorized, you won't go to bed at night with those words in your heart. You won't be able to teach them to your kids at night. That's what we're going to read about. But there's also a principle here. There's an order here. First has to be in your heart. Then you can teach your kids. If you're not someone who loves God supremely, you can never teach your kids to love God supremely. Well, that's the order. The principle is that when something is in your heart, that's the right time to teach your children. So it's just like this huge task to raise kids. Well, a great principle is whenever God is doing something in your heart, just constantly turn around and share that with the kids. Hey, you know, Dad blew up at Mom. You guys saw it last night, and I apologized to her this morning. I was being such a jerk. And, you know, guys, that's what we need to do. When we blow it, we apologize. Whatever is happening, you just turn right around. It's going on in your heart. You teach it to your kids. Boy, I'm in the scriptures, kids, this morning, and I was just reading about how God is our sufficiency. We're not sufficient in and of ourselves. Here in 2 Corinthians, it says our sufficiency is in Christ. And, oh, it just means so much to me what I read. I want to tell you kids tonight at the dinner table or we're in a car driving together. And it's such a great principle. Whenever God's doing something in your heart, that's a great time to then teach it. You don't have to make it so hard. It can actually be quite simple. It has to involve your heart. All the time God's teaching you, you start teaching your kids those same things, your grandkids. Well, let's look at verse 7. These words shall be in your heart, which I command you today. Verse 6, and you shall teach them, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is why the Jews pray it every morning from this text. If I'm to talk to my kids about it when I rise up, I better be in my heart first when I rise up. If I'm to talk to my kids about it when they lie down at night, better be in my heart at night if it's going to come out of my heart to my kids. But you know what? If those words aren't in your heart, if you're not in love with God, if you don't wake up and have it in your heart to hear from God and know God and respond to God, you probably won't teach your kids in the morning to love God. And if you come home from work and all you want to do is sit and watch TV and it's not in your heart to hear and not in your heart to express your love to God, at the end of the day, you probably won't ever talk to your kids about loving God at the end of the day. But the Jewish people see the wisdom in praying that every morning, every evening. So it will be in my heart so I can teach my kids. And look what it says, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. We're to be diligent to teach our kids that God is the eternally existing, almighty, one God. And he wants us to respond to him by loving him back. And we're to diligently teach our kids that they're to love him with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, all their mind. And the word diligent means constant effort. So here's the instruction for parents and grandparents. You're to diligently teach your children these words, constant effort. It also, diligent speaks of persevering attention. It's not one time you're going to teach your kids to love God and to turn to God. Their whole life, you're just going to keep persevering and leading them, teaching them morning and evening and throughout the day, whenever the opportunities arrive, that kids, we're going to trust God. We're going to look to God. We're going to hear from God. We're going to put our eyes on God. We're going to love God no matter what we feel, no matter what the circumstances are. Diligent speaks of constant effort, persevering attention, being steadfast, unrelenting. So now we've been learning lately, the last couple of weeks, let's look at the antonym. The opposite of teaching your children diligently is you're inactive. You're negligent. You might know God, you might love God, but for whatever reason, you've become inactive. You're not communicating that love to your kids, your grandkids. You're becoming negligent. You might love God, you might be saved, but you're not in the morning, there's no effort. In the evening, there's no effort. Nothing's being transferred to your kids. And the reality is there's a race going on for your kid's mind. That's the reality. There is a race going on. Who is going to fill up their mind first? The world or you? There's a race going on. And if you're inactive, if you're negligent, the world is just going to start shoveling coal in the steam engine, you know, just filling up the mind as fast as you'll let the world fill your kids up with the world's ways, the world's philosophy, the world's truth, the world's morality. There's a race going on. And I think, you know, when it comes to wanting our kids to have phones, you know, it's a wonderful thing that your kid can have a phone. Oh, you're so glad we can stay in touch with them. But that can also become the greatest instrument to fill your child's mind with the world faster than you can ever fill their mind if you're not careful. And I think there's some wisdom in waiting as long as you can. And if your child has a phone, you better be active. You better know everything about that phone and what's going on and what they're viewing and who they're communicating with and what they're learning and what they're watching hours and hours and hours a day. Because there's a race going on. And how do we win the race? We're told you're to teach your children diligently these words. They're to be in your heart. You love God. You're all that's within you. You love him. You love him from your soul deep within. You love him in your mind. You're choosing him every day. You love him with all your strength. You're passionate about God, and you're to teach your children that diligently. How are we to teach them diligently? How can we win the race? He goes on to tell us that we're to talk of them when you sit in your house. If you love God, you're always looking for opportunities that you want your kids to love God. So we're told here, talk of them when you sit in your house, be it in your living room or your kitchen or these beautiful summer days out on the patio. You're not forcing every conversation, but you're just sensitive. You love your kids. You want your kids to love God the way you love God. So you're looking for the opportunities whenever you're sitting in your house. You know, there's tremendous value in sitting at the dinner table together versus just sitting and watching TV and eating. I grew up in a home that we just got food. When you were ready, you got food. And when you got your food, you sat in front of the TV and you watched TV and ate your food. And then I got saved at a home fellowship Dan and Jan Bradley set a place for me at the dinner table. My parents were divorced at that time. Wow, a dinner table, what's this? And we sat and we talked about what was going on in our day. And we interacted and we heard wisdom and we debated. And things got heated, and, you know, the dinner table was very alive. And, you know, that set a tremendous pattern, an example in my heart that when Susie and I got married, we practiced a dinner table. Just a place where the TV's off, phones are off, hopefully. And, you know, you have to get them off, and then we talk, what happened today and what's going on. And you're just, as you sit in your house, you're just sensitive to God, how he might allow you to speak into your kids' lives what truth is, what right is, how to handle that, what not to do, what to do. When you sit in your house, I have the sweetest memories being saved at the Bradley's house. And I was 18 years old, and they've had an open house policy that all of us kids that got saved there, we could come over, see whenever we wanted. And I have the most wonderful memories of going through things. And I'd come over and they'd be watching TV in their family room. And I just have the most wonderful memory of I'd come over, I'd be going through something. I might be dating a girl that didn't know the Lord, or I might be going through this or considering this job. And over again, I'd watch Mr. Bradley. He'd turn the TV off. And then we'd sit in their living room and talk. They didn't talk down to me. We just talked. We just talked about what we might do, what is right, what is not right, what God's word says. And a lot of times we argued, you know, but it's amazing when God's word is brought into the situation, God's word ends up winning. You know, I leave still arguing, but and over time, you know what? God's word is now in my heart. I know what to do. I'm a verbal processor. Sometimes I need to say things out loud, and it's not even what I believe, but I just need to say it out loud. And then in time, God will show me what he's saying. And so many good memories of being in the Bradley's living room. You know, someone spoke to Susie and I early on, and they said, you know, we have a jacuzzi, and we bought that jacuzzi because the TV is off, and we sit in the jacuzzi with our kids as they're teenagers, and we talk. Well, we couldn't sign up fast enough. We got a jacuzzi. So phones don't go in the jacuzzi. By the way, I have some brochures up here afterwards. No, I'm just teasing. But phones don't go in the jacuzzi. TV's off. And you just sit in that jacuzzi with your teenagers and talk. And I'm so thankful for all those years of sitting in that jacuzzi. It's the spirit of talk of them when you sit in your house. Again, the kitchen table, the living room table, the patio, the jacuzzi, wherever those opportunities are, find them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. You know, we don't probably walk as much together as they did at this time. You could probably replace it with when you drive by the way. You know, some of us walk places, but most of us, we drive together. And so every time you're in the car with your kids, you look for that opportunity. You don't force it. You know, it's kind of like building a fire. You can't just put wood and wood and wood on. It'll just smother it. But you're always looking for the right time to just add a little fuel to the fire. And when you're driving, you know, when you have somewhere to go, I always looked for an opportunity that if my children were with us, that we would just be looking for those key conversations, those key open doors. And I'd learn to take a child with me. You know, if you ever have to travel, I got to go to Costco, we'll take one of your kids with you. I got to go up to Portland, we'll take a child with you. Got to go on an errand and take a child with you. It's an opportunity that as you walk by the way or as you drive that you can talk together, that you can, you know. And again, it really goes back to if those words aren't in your heart, you don't have it to give to your kids. You're just consumed with other stuff. But when you love God, you want your kids to love God. And you know a race is going on. And you don't want to be negligent. You don't want to be inactive. I want my kids to love God. I'm so thankful that our kids love the Lord. Our kids are our friends now. They're grown up, you know, and we and married, and they love God. I'm so thankful. Those of you that have kids, now's the time. You have grandkids. You want to just listen to God's word. It's in your heart. Pray it every day. Try to give it to your kids every day. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down. You know, when I grew up, the family I grew up in, my mom scratched our back every night of our lives when we went to bed. So when Susie and I got married and had kids, I scratched their backs every night of their life. And Susie would say, you know, if you start that when they're young, you're going to have to keep doing that. I go, I intend to. I'm going to, as long as I can, I'm going to go in at bedtime and scratch their back and read and pray. And you're always looking for that opportunity at nighttime. I used to think of it, if you ever play miniature golf, there's always that frustrating hole where the little door goes up and you got to hit the ball in. That's what it's like raising kids. You know, you're just waiting for that. A lot of times the door will go up and you just put as much as you can in kind of skillfully and then back out. And a lot of those evenings at the end of the day, scratching backs, reading, praying, there'd just be that, not every night, some nights that door would open. And you just put in and you share, you know what Dad went through today? Boy, I blew it today. I made the worst mistake I've ever made this week, and boy, did God teach me from it. Or whatever is in your heart, you can give them. And you know, just morning after morning after morning, when your kids rise up, you know, you just speak into their little lives at the breakfast table. Well, God, we just love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. In the car on the right way to school, well, kids, let's just pray before you get out of the car that, Lord, my kids would just love you with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. They would know you alone are God. Okay, get out. Okay, bye. See you after school. You know, in the morning, in the evening, just taking advantage of those opportunities. Closed door, closed door, closed door, frustration, fighting, bad attitude, bad attitude. Oh, tonight the door's open. You know, we pray together, a beautiful openness to talk about the things of God. And, of course, the teen years are the most challenging. And so we read of the instruction to the parents that it has to be in your heart first. I want to challenge you, memorize these verses. Get them in your heart. Start waking up like that. Put a reminder on your phone. 6 a.m., 7 a.m., Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. 7 p.m., Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Put it on your phone. You just look at it. Go, oh, there it is again. God, I do love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. Try that for a month. You know what you'll find is your heart will just be overflowing. You want your kids to have that too. And then we read more instruction, verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So we saw a picture a few Sundays ago of how the Jewish people, they call these phylacteries, these little black boxes. And they put Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 in the boxes. And they actually tie it with a band around their arm. And they live that way. And therefore, whatever they do, whatever they put their hand to, they're reminded, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. Whatever I do, however I work, whatever I'm doing, that's going to reflect that I'm a man, I'm a woman that loves God. I have ears to hear. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's the one true God. And I'm living my life. Everything I put my hands to, I want to reflect that I love God. It's not just on Sunday I love God. And so they literally wrap it on their hands. They wear these boxes. If you've never been to Israel, that they'll have these boxes wrapped around their head, and it has this scripture in it. And it's supposed to go between their eyes there that to remind them, anything I'm looking at during my day, I have ears to hear. God's eternal. He's powerful. He's the one God. I love him. All my heart, all my soul, whatever I'm going to watch, whatever I'm going to look at, whatever I'm pursuing, I'm always aware. I'm a man that loves God. Now, again, if that's not in you, you can't teach your kids that. No, I can't do that. I love God. I can't fill that out on that form. I love God. No, we're not going to sign for that. I love God. No, we're not going to watch that. Boy, my teenagers were so angry all the time. Why can't we watch it? Because we love God. We're not going to watch that. You know, in the world, you don't have a choice. You have to hear all of that. But we're not going to go home and choose it. We're not going to go home and pay for it. And pay to listen to them take God's name in vain. And pay to watch them get naked and have sex under the covers as you sit there with your whole family watching it. No, you're God, I love you. How could I watch this? This is wrong. There is wrong. There's right. This is wrong. I'm not going to watch it. I love God. I'm not going to let my kids watch it. No, we don't watch this in our house because we love God. He's concerned with what we watch. There's right in God's eyes. There's wrong in God's eyes. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. And we have all these opportunities. Kids, we're turning it off. And this is why. Kids, we're not going to watch this. This is why. All these teaching opportunities. And by the way, don't we all wish we never failed? Like, I wish I was a never-failing parent. You know, sometimes the most powerful moments in your kids' lives are when you do fail and when you have been compromising and when you're correctable and when you can tell your kids, I've been wrong. We did the wrong thing in watching that. Hey, I said the wrong thing. You know what? I could just sense I love God, and I could just tell my relationship with him is not right now, the way I acted in the family the other day. You need to forgive me. I think that's one of the most beautiful things when you are asking your kids to forgive you, and then when they misstep, and at the end of the day, they show up at your bedroom and they go, well, I want to say I'm sorry before I go to bed. I didn't handle that right. And as parents, you're just like, it's happening. You know, it's working. And we so wish we didn't fail. And you know, if we didn't fail, then our kids would be doomed. Because they can't be perfect. If you give an appearance like you're always perfect, they're doomed. But when you fail and falter and misstep and miswatch and misspeak and err here and did the wrong thing there and you're humble and, you know, those can be the most powerful moments in your kids' lives. They're like, wow, that's my dad. That's my mom. Like I can actually succeed if I'm just like them. And so we learn of the instruction. And this week I want to challenge you to memorize two more verses, to memorize verses 6 and 7. That not only hear, O Israel, and not only love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, but now you're going to pick up the new challenge that verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. If you're extra ambitious, I'll challenge you to go all the way to verse 9. I lay in bed all the time and just pray verses 4 through 9. I walk all the time and pray verses 4 through 9. And you know, as you read we went through verse 8, we'll read the final verse, verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, the Jewish people have these little boxes on their doors. They're called mezuzahs. And they go through the front door and they just touch it. And they just know, Lord, I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. These words are in my heart. I'm going into my house now. I want to live that way. They go out of their house. That box is there. They're aware. I'm leaving my house. I'm someone who loves you with all my heart. I'm going into the world. I go out past my gate. There it is on my gate. I'm going into the world. I love God. All my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And they had those God told them to put those there so they would be a people that when they were going out in the world, they would be a people that loved God. When they were coming home to their houses, they would start being prepared. I go through the gate, I love God. I go through the door, I love God. There we are sitting with my kids. I'm not checked out. I'm not inactive. I'm not negligent. I'm just alive. We're just a family. I don't miss out on that moment. We go out in the jacuzzi, and you know, one of your kids starts to open up, and it's just such a gift from God. You're present. You just are putting in, you know, as much as you can, versus like you don't have a clue. You're inactive. And so these words shall be in your heart. You're not to be inactive. You're not to be negligent. But these words are to be in your heart. And that's where we're going to finish today. Just talking about your heart. What's going on in your heart? I'd like you to be really honest. How's your heart doing? How might things change if you memorize this verse? I wonder what would happen for the month of June to the end of July here if every morning, not to be religious, but you just made an effort to start your day, maybe before you get out of bed and just go, I love you. And just my heart, deep in my soul, all my mind, Lord, I choose to tell you that I love you, my strength. I want to be someone that uses my strength to be a man or woman that loves you. Wonder what would happen the next 30 days or so. Every night you started taking that to memory. At some point, maybe driving home, after you got home, sitting out on these beautiful Oregon summer days, maybe in your jacuzzi. I wonder what would happen if you started letting that flow from your heart. Jesus, you said that's the greatest of all the commandments, that I would love God. And here I'm starting to do that. Wonder what would happen. Maybe a bigger question for you is, has Jesus ever changed your heart? I don't know, in a group this size, I know a large majority of you, and I know your stories, that Jesus has changed your heart. Maybe you're somebody that if you were really honest, Jesus hasn't yet changed your heart. Listen to what the Old Testament says. And, you know, you might be somebody here today, and this is going to be the most important part of everything that's been said. If you would have ears to hear what God's word says, I'm going to read it to you. He says, I will give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. It's one of the great prophecies about salvation in Jesus. And I want you to be honest. Does this describe you? And if it doesn't, this is what God's wanting to do in you right now. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them. Has that happened in your heart? That's salvation. That's Jesus saving you. He takes out this rock hard heart. Like, you're just hard to God. And he puts in this tender, responsive heart that you love God, you love people, you love kids, you love the world. You even are willing to love your enemies. God's changed your heart. You want to be in a marriage where you love your wife, you love your kids. God's changed your heart. And he's put his spirit in you. It's like a fire's burning. It's not you, it's God. It's from the inside. It's not you trying to be religious. It's a change of heart. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus said, I'll come into him. and dine with him and he with me. Has that happened? Is it possible you're here and Jesus is on the outside of your heart still? Is it possible like you're listening? But that hasn't happened where God's taken out my hard heart out and give me a tender, responsive heart and his spirit's in me? I'd like you to think about that this morning. What about when we talk about your heart? Have you been baptized in water? Well, what does that have to do with my heart? Well, that's the only way you can be baptized in water biblically. What do I mean by that? So in the New Testament, Philip had the opportunity to have a divine appointment with a man from Africa that had come to Jerusalem. And this man came and he got a scroll of Isaiah. He was a very wealthy man, a government employee, and he was headed home to Ethiopia. And he's reading this Isaiah scroll. And God taps on Philip and says, Philip, leave right now. Leave. Go out in the desert. Okay, you're out in the desert. There's a chariot. Run after it. And he doesn't even know what God wants him to do. He's just obeying. And he runs after the chariot. And the guy's reading Isaiah. And he yells up to him, hey, do you know what you're reading about? He says, I don't have a clue what I'm reading. And he stops the chariot, and Philip gets up in the chariot, and he starts just telling him all about Jesus. This guy's reading Isaiah 53, which is the greatest prophecy of Jesus, and Philip is able to just tell this African man all about Jesus. And the eunuch says, hey, there's water. You've been telling me about Jesus and getting baptized. There's water. Can I get baptized right now? And this is what Philip told the eunuch. If you believe with all your heart, you can get baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe with all my heart. And Philip took him down in the water and baptized him. And I wonder if that's happened for you. I wonder if, have you been baptized since you've believed in Jesus with all your heart? You know, every summer I baptize people that they were baptized as babies. Parents meant well, but a baby can't believe with all their heart. So that's not a biblical baptism. Every summer I baptize children or adults that they were baptized as children. And it was a good thing, but they're coming in a fresh way to say, I now believe with all my heart. Every summer I baptize people that for whatever reason they got baptized before they really believed with all their heart. God was drawing them. You know, that's my story. My sister got baptized. I went out in the water. They dunked me. I wasn't saved. And after I got saved, I said, I've been baptized. Until I finally realized I have not been baptized since I believed with all my heart. I was a youth pastor for almost 3 years when I finally got baptized. And my pastor goes, what are you doing? You're a youth pastor. I go, yeah, but I got baptized before I was saved. And it is the most glorious thing when you believe with all your heart and you go under the water and it's signifying that old life, the unsaved life, that's all behind you. And you're coming up in newness of life that you're going to live for God. You're going to follow God. You're going to serve God. What an example. I baptized so many parents. Even grandparents I've baptized. They've been an example for their kids to say, I was never baptized after believing in Jesus with all my heart. This is my biblical baptism. And it may be for you that this is a day when I ask what's going on in your heart. You're like, I believe in Jesus with all my heart. Well, have you been baptized since you believed with all your heart? No. Well, you should be baptized today. You know, it may be that you're getting saved today, that this is a day that the Lord, you're going to let him take out the stony heart and put in a tender, responsive heart. Well, should I go through a class then before I get baptized to make sure I understand everything? No. You're to repent and immediately be baptized. You're to believe and immediately be baptized. And if this is a morning of salvation, or you've been saved and you haven't been baptized yet, the very first step of obedience is baptism. I'm just going to read one more verse. It says, these people, talking about your heart, what's going on in your heart? Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Boy, if you came today, if you just be honest, you know, my heart's not been in the right place with the Lord. I'm not in love with the Lord. I don't love him. I mean, just be honest. I don't love God with all my heart and soul and strength. That's not in me to pray. That's not in me to tell God. You know, you don't have to leave like that. You don't have to leave the same. This could be the day that you don't leave far. Jesus said their lips are, they say things, they say the right religious stuff, but when they leave, they don't have a heart for me. Don't let that happen. Don't say the right religious stuff and then leave and your heart's far from God. Let God do a work in you this morning. Let's bow our heads. And Jesus said, or the New Testament writer says, that today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Alex, you guys can come back up. The worship team can come up. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What's going on in your heart today? Are you someone that this is a morning that the Lord wants to take out the stony, hard heart? Why don't you ask him to do that right now? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden yourself. Tell the Lord, say, Lord, I'm ready. Take out that stony, stubborn heart and put in a tender, responsive heart for you, and fill me with your spirit that I want to do what's right. That might be you this morning. You came and you're not yet saved. Jesus is knocking to come into your heart, but you have to open the door, and no one can open the door for you, but you can do that right now. Right where you sit, you could say, just say the word yes. Your heart could be, you're going to either have a no, like no, I'm not opening my heart, no. Or you could just say to Jesus, yes. You know, there's only a doorknob on the inside of the door to your heart. Only you can open it. And that means that you have a heart that's saying, yes, Lord, yes, come in. If that's you, why don't you pray that? This is the most important part of the morning for you. If that's you and you've been given ears to hear this morning and you're willing to pray and say, Lord, come into my heart. Lord, take out that stony, hard heart. I've lived with that stony, hard heart my whole life. Lord, take it out and give me a tender, responsive heart that loves you and wants to follow you. Pray for that. You may even want to just place your hand over your heart. God, take it out. Give me a new heart. And just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, would you just forgive me of all my sin and cleanse me? I'm willing to turn away from my darkness. I'm willing to turn away from everything that's wrong. And I'm turning to you to save me and change me. I'm opening my heart. Lord, come in. Holy Spirit, fill me. If that's you this morning, the Lord's saving you, pray that. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And just the most powerful prayer of the morning would be if you would just say, Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender. I want you to come into my life. I love you. You loved me at the cross, and I, for what you did for me at the cross, paying for all my sin, I want to tell you, I love you. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sins. Pray that. If you've never prayed that, if you don't know if you're saved, pray that. And I want to give an opportunity as we finish this morning. If you're someone and this is a morning that God has been doing this beautiful, powerful work in your heart, And he's brought you to that place where you were praying for God to take out the hard heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. If you were praying that, would you lift up your hand? Because I want to pray for you. So powerful what God's doing in you. You just hold up your hand right where you sit if you prayed that. Oh, it's beautiful. Here in the front. Anyone else today you were praying that? There was a prayer of salvation in your heart. There was a prayer that wanted that old heart to be taken out and a new tender heart to be given. That you would receive and open the door to Jesus. Anyone else praying that this morning? Would you hold your hand up where I can see? Because I want to pray for you. God doing such a good work in you that you were praying that. Anyone else? Hold it up where I can see it. And I want to pray for you too. Yeah, in the back here, two of you. Anyone else? You know, you could shrink back right now. You could hide. But that, you know, that's not what's right. What's right is that you would say, yeah, Rob, that's me. I was praying for the Lord to change my heart today and save me. Anyone else? You'd identify yourself? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And this is an opportunity for you to confess Jesus. Anyone else, you were praying that, and God would give you the strength, and you would identify yourself to say, Rob, I was praying that. Beautiful, three of you. Anyone else? Hold it up where I can see it. Anyone else? This was the morning. This was the heart change. This was the miracle that God brought you here to do in you. And you know what? You prayed for it, but God needs to give you the courage to say, that's me. I did pray for that. Anyone else? Just hold it up. Yep, in the very, it's very beautiful. In the very back, four of you. I think it takes a minute. You have to think, am I going to now not say that's what I wanted? Is that how I want to leave church this morning? Or are you going to identify yourself and say, no, I really want God's Spirit to change me this morning. And I prayed that. Anyone else? I'm going to pray for these that raise their hand. Lord, thank you so much. Let's pray as a church family. Why don't we just applaud those who raised their hand? So proud of you to have the strength. Now join me, and we just pray for those that raise their hand, that this would be a powerful, powerful morning of your Spirit pouring out in their hearts and their lives this morning. Thank you for drawing them here. Thank you for giving them the courage to not only pray but and to surrender to you, but to go on record saying, I'm surrendering to Jesus today. And we're going to worship just the last 5 minutes of the morning or so. Alex, you can lead us. And I'm going to come over to the baptismal. You know, we talked about what's going on in your heart. And there's now an opportunity, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And it is so beautiful to be identified with Jesus, that you belong to him, your old life is dead, and you're going to live in newness of life as you come out of the water. I'm going to give an opportunity for you to come at this time as we finish the morning. If you raised your hand to be saved and you believe with all your heart, I'd encourage you. God give you the courage. Take the next step. If you're someone here and God's been pulling at you all morning, be obedient. Obey. Take the next step. You believe with all your heart, well, now you should be baptized. And I'm going to wait for you. You can come during this song.